Good morning, Fairland. It's great to be with you again on a beautiful day like today and a beautiful weekend like Memorial Day weekend. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you'll remember that I told you then that we were going to take 2 weeks, starting with last Sunday's message, of course, to focus on a couple of Jesus' stories or parables. And I told you that both of the parables that we would be examining have to do with gardening in the kingdom. And what a time of year it is for us to focus on such a topic as gardening. You'll also remember that last Sunday's parable was pretty straightforward, only had about 4 or 5 verses in it, and it had 3 simple points to it. First of all, we began by talking about planting the seed, and then secondly, we zeroed in on the growing season when the seed or the crop that we planted matures. And then third and finally, we wrapped up by focusing on the harvest. The whole point, of course, of having a crop is that we want to gather a harvest at some point. Today we're going to turn to a second of Jesus' stories that focuses on gardening in the kingdom. And we're going to quickly see that the parable for today is just way more involved than the parable that we looked at last Sunday. Nevertheless, today's parable teaches us a new set of truths regarding God's kingdom here on earth. We'll see right away that today's story describes not only the size of God's field in His kingdom, but also those who do the planting, the kinds of seeds they plant, and the kind of crop that is desired. But before we go any further, we want to take a moment to read this story or this parable that Jesus told, and then see what it has to say to us here on Memorial Day weekend at the end of May in 2020. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13, and this parable is kind of broken up a little bit. We're going to read first verses 24 to 30, and then we're going to skip down to verses 36 to 43, where Jesus describes what the parable means. So let's begin in Matthew 13, verses 24 to 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, same thing as the kingdom of God, by the way. Matthew always uses the term kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and then tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." And then we turn over to verses 36 to 43, where Jesus explains this parable. He says this, or we read there, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, as you might expect, we're going to spend the remainder of our time focusing on Jesus' interpretation of this parable, And he gives us some pretty straightforward keys to understanding his thoughts and the picture that he's painted for us. So we're going to begin by looking at the size of the field that Jesus is talking about in this parable. I have to tell you that when I was a kid growing up in the far northwest corner of Pennsylvania, we lived out in the country, and I thought our garden was big, and it was pretty big. There was a lot of stuff in it every year, year after year. But you know something? It was nothing compared to the field that Jesus is talking about in this story. The field that he has in mind and is talking about here is nothing else but the whole world. That's exactly what he has in mind. And what we need to remember is that God's kingdom stretches all the way around the globe, but something we need to remember about it is that it has nothing to do with landmass or territory. England may be a kingdom or the United Kingdom, but God's kingdom has nothing to do with landmass or territory. What God's kingdom does have to do with is God's rule in the hearts and lives of men and women and boys and girls. And so often, as just ordinary people, we lose perspective on the fact that the whole world is God's field. Even though we live in a global village, we're so immersed in Lebanon and Dauphin and Lancaster counties right here in central Pennsylvania, in the part of the field where we live and move and have our being on a regular basis, that we often don't think too much about the rest of the field and what goes on there. Oh, sure, we see stuff in the headlines and we read about it. We maybe listen to the news to hear about it. But we busy ourselves with other things that we have to tend to, and we move forward and don't really spend too much time thinking about that. But in this story, one of the truths that Jesus is certainly teaching us is that he wants to reach the whole world, all nations, in all peoples, regardless of their language or their ethnicity or color of skin, regardless of their economic status, regardless of their political persuasion, Jesus wants to see the whole world reached with the good news about Jesus Christ. And to the extent that Jesus saw the whole world as his field, we need to have that same mentality as well. We shouldn't let ourselves settle too easily into a comfortable focus only on our sphere of existence. What would it look like if a farmer owned a 100-acre field or a 1,000-acre field, and the whole field was just perfect and ready to be planted, but he only planted 2 or 3 acres right in the center of that field? Now, that would look kind of wasteful and silly and ridiculous, would it not? And yet that is the same thing that happens when we as Christians or the Christian church gets focused on our small segment of the world to the exclusion of the rest of it. And like it or not, the world is coming to us and more all the time with every passing day. A few years ago, my wife Jill and I went with several pastors and their spouses from the Atlantic Conference of the Brethren in Christ Church on a bus trip, a day-long bus trip to New York City. We spent the whole day there, and I have to tell you, it was memorable. Primarily, we went to an area called Flushing. Flushing at that time, and probably is still true to today, is the home to some 175 different people groups. It is said to be the single most cosmopolitan place on the face of the earth. Flushing is a picture of the field that Jesus is talking about. And Jesus calls us to be concerned about the whole field that's in his mind, the world. And so each and every one of us should pray, literally, Lord, open my eyes, open our eyes, not just to those around us, they're important too. But Lord, open our eyes to the whole world, because that's where your heart was being concerned about the whole world. Now, let's turn our attention now that we know what the size of the field is that Jesus is talking about in this parable. Let's turn our attention to the sowers and the seeds in verses 37 to 39. We live in a world that in many ways is characterized by opposites, and some of them are very mundane. There's thick and thin and hot and cold and light and dark and high and low, and there's wide and narrow. There's harmony and dissonance. There's loud and soft. We've learned the last few years there's Sunni and Shiite. We know, of course, there's Democrat and Republican, and the list could go on and on and on infinitely. But with this teaching in this parable, Jesus also indicates that behind all of those opposites, there is the major opposite of all. We live in a world where a revolution is taking place. To be sure, it's a spiritual revolution, but it's deeper and broader than that. It's a revolution that affects a lot more than we here in the West care to give credit for. There is the kingdom of the Son of Man and the kingdom of his enemy, the devil. And these two kingdoms exist together, side by side at the same time. And Jesus is teaching that in his parable. The kingdom of good and of the good seed versus the kingdom of the evil and the kingdom of evil and the kingdom of the bad seed. There's the kingdom of wheat versus the kingdom of weeds. In fact, we're told that the particular kind of weed that is mentioned here and that Jesus is thinking about is something that has been sown by the enemy is called darnel. And it's a member of the grass family, but it strongly resembles wheat. It's interesting to note that the wheat and the weeds pretty much look alike. And you couldn't discern the presence of the weeds until the wheat sprouted and formed its heads. But in reality, the look-alike plant was not wheat, but a weed that grows in the Middle East and in whose grains lives a poisonous fungus which could make somebody deathly ill were they to eat it or eat enough of it. And while Jesus describes this pastoral scene in his parable, what he is really doing is teaching us that there's this major spiritual revolution taking place in his whole world, and it affects a lot more than we may admit or realize. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus says to those, now listen to this, Jesus says to those who reject him, he says to those who reject him, you belong to your father, the devil. And then the Apostle Paul also diagnoses the human condition in a similar fashion in 2 Corinthians 4 when he writes, our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age, in other words, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That is a huge statement. That's a statement of the war that is going on around us. Satan is active to keep people, people that we're sharing our testimony with, people that we're praying for, people that are hearing the gospel. Satan is active to blind their minds and their hearts so that they can't see and receive the truth about Jesus Christ. And you know what? We read these two passages, and there are others like them in the Bible as well, but we just shared these two, and we realize two things as we read them. First of all, we realize the seriousness of belief in Christ or unbelief on the other side of the coin. And secondly, we realize the seriousness of the power of evil that is in our world and around us. Unbelief is not a respectable option because it is to be under the power of the devil, who disguises himself as an angel of light. He wants us to think that he's informing us with the good news, when in fact he's lying to us all the time. He is the father of lies, we're told by Jesus in the Gospel of John. And what we often fail to see is that there is a war going around us for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. And the battle is being waged between Jesus Christ, the Lord of life and light, and Satan, whose major goal is to blind us from seeing the truth about Jesus and at the same time from realizing the truth about himself. And every human being is living his or her life right now either under the control of Jesus Christ or under the control of the God of this world, who is Satan. And that's pretty scary. You know what? There is no other option. We're either living our lives under the control of Jesus Christ or under the control of the God of this world. You know, in the West, we often don't see the reality of the power of evil from a spiritual standpoint because we have so many sophisticated and medicines and all sorts of licensed professional counselors and psychiatrists, and we have all kinds of physicians and hospitals and clinics where virtually any kind of complaint or malady can be treated. And add to this the fact that we have a scientific explanation for virtually everything. Let me share with you. Our church supports a couple named Bruce and Merle Bundy. And they're a couple that has poured their lives into the country of Spain. They have lived there for years. But if you sit down and talk with Bruce and Merle, one of the things, it won't be long before you hear from them, is that the spiritual darkness in Spain is so thick that it's oppressive. You can almost cut it with a knife. And they talk about the fact that in Spain and Portugal and France and Italy and Greece and Albania, those countries across southern Europe are some of the spiritually darkest places on the planet. I heard Bruce say one time that he has literally gone to the train station in Spain, in Madrid, and he has sat down on one of the benches and just began to pray for people that was walking by. And he made the comment that the thought struck him that maybe those people that he was praying for have never, ever had anyone pray for them before in their lives. Can you imagine that kind of spiritual darkness? And yet that's what they're dealing with on a daily basis. Jesus makes a key point in this parable when in verses 27 to 30 we read this. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this," he replied. And the servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up and throw them away?" And he said, "No, because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may also root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest." So what's Jesus saying in these verses? He's saying that in the kingdom of God, until the end of the age, the good is going to exist side by side with the evil and vice versa. Dealing with evil is going to be a fact of life, especially for those of us who are in the kingdom of God through our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you're not in the kingdom of God, a lot of times you won't even notice a lot of the evil that's going on around you. It's only by virtue of being connected to Jesus Christ and to the character of God that we understand the evil and we see it. Not only the implications, but the impact of it. Think about it. In Christ alone, do we find one who is altogether truth, who is altogether righteous, and who is altogether just all the time? That's who God is, and that's what He's about. But apart from Him and apart from the Word of God, the world really is a place where virtually anything goes and everything is acceptable at any given time. Think about it. The standard for the world is, if it's convenient, do it. The world has no basis for making any other kinds of judgments about it. We're going to be called on daily to deal with evil and to respond to it. We read about it and hear about it in the news. We're confronted with it daily through the images on our phones and iPads and TVs. It touches us regularly through our relationships and contacts. Evil is insidious. It's everywhere. and it's not going to go away before the return of Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about what our garden looks like, I think one of the things that we need to do is begin by thinking about our own lives and what kinds of weeds might be growing in our own lives and how are we going to deal with them. You know, it's back to that thought again. Are there areas of my life where God has put His finger on certain things and said, no, we need to be done with this. We need to get rid of this. This is impacting you negatively. We need to do weeding in our own lives. I remember as a kid having to run the rototiller in the garden, take it for a walk once a week to kill the weeds and to dig them all up. Well, we need to do the same in our own lives, is do some weeding in our hearts and minds and in our habits and speech, even on a daily basis. You know, over the years, I've learned some things about weeds, and probably not anything that the rest of you haven't seen or thought about. But you know what? You're never done with them. You're never done with weeds. They just keep coming back, showing up again and again, maybe not always in the same place, and maybe not always even the same kind of weed. But you know what? You know as well as I do, they're going to be back. And we can never quit weeding in our own lives because we have that sin nature that Jesus has overcome, but Satan is still looking for ways to trip us up. The truth of the matter is that weeds are dangerous. They can take over. They can kill a healthy plant or at least cause it to be unproductive. And you know what? If we don't weed our own hearts and minds, the weeds will totally clutter up our lives. They will totally render us ineffective for Christ. They will totally neutralize our witness for Him. Something else that I've noticed about weeds over the years is that they have this uncanny ability to hide from our sight. You can look and look and look, and there can be a weed right before your eyes, and you know what? You just can't see it. And then all of a sudden, one day you see it, and it's pretty big, and you wonder to yourself, wow, where did that come from so fast? And you know what? It was there all the time. That's the way it is a lot of times with regards to seeing those around us that aren't in God's kingdom. The parable describes them as weeds, not because they're not valuable, but they are people who are walking away from God. They're there, but we just don't see them. And I think even about the various nationalities of the world that cross our paths every day, we'd be surprised if we really stopped to think about that and really saw them for who they are and saw them for where they are and thought about, I wonder where they are with Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to turn now, thirdly, to the outcome of the harvest. You know, there's going to be a harvest, and yield is important. Yield is important. When that harvest occurs, the wheat and the weeds will be formally and finally separated and dealt with. And we're told in our text that the weeds are going to be pulled up and burned in the fire at the end of the age. The weeds will be no more. And think about it. For the first time since Genesis 3, there will be no more weeds. Can you imagine that? They'll all be destroyed and done away with. When we think about what our garden looks like, we need to think about those who are around us, whether within or without our sphere of influence. Our concern needs to be with how we will reach out to those who are outside the kingdom, those who are spread around our globe, which you recall is God's field. You know, until Christ returns, our concern needs to be with doing all we can this side of heaven to populate heaven for Jesus Christ. And populating heaven is going to take a lot of focus and strategy and prayer and energy. You know, I read this past week that there are now some 7.5 to 7.8 billion people on earth. And it's estimated at the same time that approximately 2.5 billion of them are Christians. That's one out of every three persons on the planet. However, the vast majority of the world's non-Christians have relatively little contact with Christians. In fact, we know that more than 86% of all Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims do not even know a Christian. And globally, more than 80% of all non-Christians do not personally know a Christian. That's amazing, isn't it? We need to be concerned about those people that are outside the kingdom of God. Let me close with a couple of illustrations this morning. First of all, when I was in Chicago in seminary years ago, my advisor was a man named Dr. Paul Krishna. He was a tall, thin man, dark complected, had his PhD in world religions, and who had been at one point in his life a devout Hindu living in South Africa. One day, when he was home there in South Africa, a couple of guys from Campus Crusade for Christ, we now know that that's called CRU, a couple guys stopped by his home to talk with him. And Dr. Krishna is one of these very soft-spoken, very, very gracious people. And I can only imagine the kind of conversation they had with him. When they'd finished their conversation, they handed him a New Testament and then left. And he simply had all these books about all these different religions in the world. So he put that New Testament on the shelf in all midst of all of his books. And sometime later, I don't know how long, maybe a year or two or more, he was packing his books to make a move to a different location. And he came across this New Testament. And when he came across it, he opened it up and he sat down and he started to read it. And before he was done, he knelt down and gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. When I was in his office, I noticed on more than one occasion that he was a person who literally wore a Bible out. And that's one of the lasting impressions that his life has on me. And I would be sitting there and you'd notice the binding of the Bible would be about that thick, is what you'd expect. But if you looked at the other edge where the Bible opened, it'd be about that thick. He was a man who was just living in the Word, always flipping pages, always reading, always studying. And you know what was interesting? He was a vegetarian, Hindus are, and even though he came to Christ, he never quit being a vegetarian because his goal was to go back to South Africa and teach other Hindus that there's a Christ that has come and died for them. You know, this past week, you may have noticed that Christianity, those of us who are Christians, lost one of the greatest spokesmen for our faith that has been around for a long time. Ravi Zacharias passed away from cancer. He found out just 2 months prior that he had cancer in his lower back, and it just went wild. And he went home to be with Jesus. Interestingly enough, Ravi was born and raised in India. He was disillusioned as a young man to the point that he attempted to commit suicide when he was just 17 years old. But when he was in the hospital recovering after that suicide attempt, he got his hands on a Bible, and he as well began reading God's Word and ended up giving his life to Jesus Christ. The power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Ravi Zacharias grew up. He went on and got an education, actually went to seminary where I went to seminary. And he went on from there to become one of the foremost articulate spokesmen defending the Christian gospel and the Christian faith in the whole world. And he literally shared the good news about Jesus Christ in some 70 different countries. And he leaves a thriving organization behind that has some 200 people in it that are also in the process of traveling and teaching and telling others about Jesus Christ. Think about it. Both of these men were focused on God's field, reaching the world with the good news about Jesus Christ. And you know what? We need to be concerned about the same. Let me summarize and wrap up with four brief thoughts, and I'm going to be done. First of all, let me ask you this. Where do you stand this morning with regards to Jesus Christ? Have you ever stopped and personally, formally asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and to come into your life and live in your heart? You know what? It's just that easy and that simple. And if you do that and you mean it, Christ will come in and live inside you and make a new creation out of you as a person. You know, either you're living your life under the control of Jesus Christ or under the control of the God of this world, who is Satan. And there's no other option. It's either one or the other. Who is it for you? But secondly, as we talked about earlier, we need to be people who are constantly weeding our own lives for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the effectiveness of our own witness as we touch people wherever we go with the gospel and with the grace of Jesus Christ. We need to just stay in a place in our own lives where we're ready to be used by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to the weeds that populate our spheres of existence, meaning those who are not in God's kingdom, people whom we can love, people whom we can actively reach out to, and people we can serve for the sake of His name and His kingdom. Lord, show us those people. And then fourthly, we need to pray for a godly concern for the weeds around this planet who may not even know a Christian, let alone be in God's kingdom. Jesus came that they too might have His life and have it more abundantly, just as He came the same reason for us. So let that be a prayer of you. Ask God to transform your heart and your mind and your thoughts and what you're looking at and what you see as you look at His field, the whole world. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise You this morning that You are the God who has created each and every one of us to be very uniquely, very specially who we are. And Lord Jesus, when You died on that cross and shed Your blood, You shed it for all of us. And yet so many people don't know. Lord, let us be agents in Your hand to take the truth of Your love, the truth of Your grace and mercy and compassion, the truth about who You said You are, the way, the truth, and the life. Let us be agents to take those messages to the people around us who don't know You. Lord, give us a burden for them, we pray. And use us, Lord, as Your instruments to populate heaven for Your name's sake. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.